I prayed a lot because I was like, I don't know if I'm going to have one person or 20 or what I'm going to have, but I like it smaller. Because then we can have more of an intimate question answer time afterwards. And so that's really what, not that I was hoping for, but I'm excited that it's smaller. So if you have like volunteers, you know,
yeah,
but you can also stay where you are. So I'm going to pull my hair back real quick. You know what? Let me pray first, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this opportunity and for the words and the I think the message that you put on my heart to share with these women. And I just pray that I would just be a vessel for you this morning, and that you would speak through me, and that I would yield to your spirit as I speak. And yes, and that you would be glorified through this talk and as we move forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, my name is Chris Howell, and I have been married to Ryan for 16 years, and we have two biological that are now 13 and 11. I'm going to struggle with my ages, y'all. There's a lot of kids. They keep happy birthdays. So 13 and 11, and then our three youngest were a sibling set of three that we adopted through foster care. And they are 10, 8, and 7. She's about to be 9. That's why they pause. 10, 8, and 7. And they came to us in the summer of 2010, and then we were able to adopt in 2011. So I'm really glad y'all are here. I have prayed for this. This has been, I talked to Mandy. I was like, this is something I'm really passionate about talking about and sharing with what we've gone through, but then also sharing with others just what we've learned along the way. And so I'm excited to share kind of what the Lord has taught me and is still teaching me, for sure. So the idea, my first kind of, I have like 5 or 6 different takeaways that I feel like the Lord has really taught me throughout these years. And my first kind of takeaway was that my children are not my own. And so the idea of our children not being my own was first introduced to me when I was a young mother. I was pregnant with my second and miscarried. And shortly after that miscarriage, we were in the hospital with my oldest at the time, who was 15 months. And we were in the isolation unit, like everyone coming in with full masks, and because he had tested positive for TB, tuberculosis. And it was a false positive, but it took us a long time to kind of figure all of that out and why he had tested positive. And so I just remember being in the hospital and thinking, Lord, are you going to take now my second child home too? And I just really wrestled with if I could trust the Lord. And it was a dear friend of mine who called me and shared with me that God loved my children far more than I could ever love them. And she quoted Psalms 127:3, which just says, children are a gift from the Lord and they are a reward from him. And so as I wrestled through whether or not I could trust God with my son, I had to choose if I was going to hold on to my son with a clenched fist and, you know, just kind of grasp for that control, or if I would open my hand and release him to the Lord and trust God with his plan for my son that he had entrusted to me. And so Paul Tripp, in one of his, I think it's his newer book, I think it's like 14, I forgot to look it up, 14 Ways to Parent or something like that. Do y'all know?
I'm reading it.
But it's called Parenting. Yes, it's on parenting.
It's a parenting book. Parenting.
And it's a really good book. I cannot remember the title. I forgot to look it up. Paul Tripp has this to say: good parenting, which does what it, what God intends it to do, begins with this radical and humbling recognition that our children don't actually belong to us. Rather, every child in every home, everywhere on the globe, belongs to the one who created him or her. Children are God's possession for his purpose. That means that his plan for parents is that we would be his agents in the lives of these ones that have been formed into his image and entrusted to our care. And this was a radical idea for me at the time when I first kind of, I didn't read this, but I was introduced to that concept of them just not being ours. And it's still something that I feel like I'm constantly learning and having to kind of give up that control. So shortly after our hospital stay, we learned what was making our son sick, and started treatment on that, and then a year later we welcomed his sister. And so, and then fast forward 4 years later, it was probably 3 years, that I really wanted to grow our family some more, but did not want to go, and I didn't want to be pregnant again. Pregnancies were really difficult for me. And so I talked to my husband, Ryan, and part of why I wanted to grow my family was that I came from a family with four kids. And so there was always, I hated it growing up. I had to share everything and get hand-me-downs. But there was always a party at the house. There was always somebody to play with. There was always something to do. And I learned how to share. There was just lots of things about being in a bigger family that I, as I grew up, I really came to love and appreciate. And my husband had a twin sister, and that was it. And their family was very structured and very, like, orderly, and he loved that. And so when it came to me asking him, hey, I'd like to grow our family, he was like, I'm kind of okay with just our two. And so thankfully we had really good community in our lives, and they encouraged us just to tap the brakes on all of the adoption talk at that time and to pray. Come on in, you're good. And so we tapped the brakes and prayed, I just had to rest. I knew that the Lord either had to change my heart or he had to change Ryan's heart, and whether we would grow our family or not. And so about 6 months after I kind of talked to Ryan and brought it up, we decided that the intro to adoption class had been announced. And I was like, you know what, that might be a good starting place for us. We're not committing to anything, we're just going to a class. And so I asked him if he wanted to go, and he said, yep, let's do it. And so I think that class is like 6 weeks. It's not that long. But it was through that class that what I didn't know, because Ryan hadn't communicated with me throughout that 6 months, he had been meeting with other foster and adoptive dads and processing, what does it mean? I know we're all called to adoption. We're all called to orphan care. But that doesn't mean that we all adopt. And so he was wrestling through that, and then we went to that class, and it was the day that evening they were going to speak on foster care, and it was that day that I got a call from a friend who had been a foster parent, and I kind of asked her all of my questions of like, hey, here are all of my fears, because this is like my last option with adoption. I would rather go and do this or this or this. Foster is on my bottom of my list. But I'm still being drawn to it, so what does the Lord have to teach me? It was that night that we went, and it happened to be the foster panel. We didn't even realize it was going to be that night. And we both left, and Ryan looked at me, and he was like, I really feel like the Lord is leading us to foster care. And I was like, all right, we're on the same page. And so it went very quickly after that. We both decided that we were going to go through an agency that had a quick training time. And so, let's see where I'm at. So we chose the agency, filled out our paperwork, and completed the classes. And then in July of 2010, we opened. And so it was about 3 to 4 months. And we could have done it fast. I think we were actually licensed in June, but for different reasons, we had vacation and other stuff going on, so we wanted to wait till July. So we were open Monday, and on Wednesday, we got a phone call. And we had really said in foster care circles, if you agree to do an emergency placement, they kind of ask you to be pre-prayed, because once a call goes out for an emergency placement, then, so CPS removes the kids, they tell all the agencies what ages of kids they have and kind of the situation. And then they call all of the people that are on their list that are like licensed for that age group. And so all of those people are being called. So if you get the call and you say, oh, I don't know, and then you say yes later, that kid is probably going to somebody else. And so ultimately we pre-prayed and we were like, you know what, we just trust the Lord. We're going to say yes to whatever phone call we get and just trust in his sovereignty. And so we said yes, and about 3 hours later, we had two cars pulled up. One had Giovanni, who was 3 at the time, and the other car had Zariah, who was 18 months at the time. And then Sophia, our youngest, was a week old, and she was still in the hospital. And so she came home a week later. So we had kind of four kids for a week. We went to five. So I think I took too long on that section. But I think one of the things that I just noticed that day, and I remember so clearly, is that they were both super scared, confused, exhausted, and we were super excited, and I'm sure completely overwhelming, as we welcomed them into our home. And it took about 3 months for everyone to kind of settle into routine. And it's kind of like, I kind of compare it to having a newborn, right? Like, it takes a good 3 months for everyone to be sleeping and adjusting to new rules and all of that stuff for everyone to kind of settle in. And so that was about the same timeline for us. And I think along with that, it was also just a very uncertain and unsettled time because from day to day, we knew that the kids, the three young lives that we were entrusted with, could possibly leave to go to other families. So during that time, while they're in foster care, the state is constantly looking for family members, friends of family, anyone that is close to the biological family that could take the kids. And so from day to day, we were doing our best to parent five very different children who were all experiencing just a ton of different emotions. There were tears, outbursts of anger, and lots of laughter, insecurities, rejection, distrust, fear, more laughter, and more tears. It was like all of the above. And so on top of all that emotion, we also had that just anticipation of, like, we just didn't know what was going to come next. And so I think again and again, I just remember thinking, do I trust the Lord with these three young children's lives? Do I trust that they will go, if they leave, that they'll go to a safe home where they'll be loved and cared for? And even if I didn't feel like it was the right move, because that happens frequently, where you feel like, hey, this is not in the best interest of the kids, but ultimately you don't have a choice as a foster parent. And so I think what fostering really forced me to do was have an open hand with the children that were placed in my care. In reality, it is a great picture of how we should view all of our children, whether they are biological or adopted. They're not ours, but the Lord's. And he has placed all of our children into our care, not just the adopted, but also, or the foster, but also our biological. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are introduced to Hannah, a woman that has not been able to have any children of her own. And she goes to the tabernacle to cry out to the Lord to ask for a child. And this is her prayer. O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire lifetime. I love this prayer because I feel like it is how we should view all of our children. They belong to the Lord of heaven's armies, the one who made all of the delicate inner parts of their bodies and knit them together in their mother's womb, who saw them before they were born and recorded every day of their lives in his book, who knows all the good things he has planned for them from long ago. Our job is to hold them with an open hand, be faithful, to love and care for, to teach them about the Lord and his love for them, and to model what an intimate relationship with the Lord looks like in our lives. Their response and how they receive what we're teaching them is ultimately God's responsibility. So one of the second things that I learned was that foster care and adoption is bigger than the kids in your care. One of the things that really surprised me when we first started fostering, was the compassion that I felt for their birth mom. Oftentimes when you think of kids in foster care, you think of just, you know, the horrible reasons why they could be removed and that the parents are a danger and all of those things, which, quite frankly, there are a lot of those cases. But most children that are placed in foster care come from parents that were also in foster care. And so it's very much a cycle of really these kids, these people that are growing up and not really ever having an example of what a loving, caring parent looks like. And so they just repeat what they know, even though they probably really hated and disliked what they what they grew, how they grew up. They still, that's all they know, and so they go back to it. And I think the other thing that I realized too was that most foster parents have also heard the nightmare stories about foster, or sorry, not foster parents. Most birth parents have heard the nightmare stories about foster parents, and so there's often a lot of fear for them. And hey, where is my kid going? And are they going to now be in a more compromising situation than they were already in? So we worked really hard to build a relationship with our kid's birth mom. One of the first things that we did was write a letter to her, and we asked what the kids liked to eat, because they weren't eating much, and they kept saying things like papas, and I was like, potatoes? Like, for, like, going through, my mom knows Spanish, so she was, like, going through all of the things that could possibly be papas. Turns out it just meant food for them. So, I think my mom, when she came, cooked, like, 5 different potatoes in order to try to get them to eat something, and they were like, okay. Like, didn't take anything. So, but did they have any favorite bedtime stories or songs that they liked to be sung? What were their likes and their dislikes? It's crazy to think about having someone else's child that is coming into your home that you know nothing about and trying to figure out how to love and care for them in a way that's going to comfort and bring healing. But most importantly, we let them know, we let her know that we were going to love and care for her kids while she was doing and completing her goals that she needed to complete. And I think, and I talked about this a little bit, but reunification is always the goal. And so it's one of the things that I didn't necessarily understand when we first started fostering, but as my kids have gotten older, now it makes so much more sense, because they are longing for some kind of connection for where they came from and understanding who they are. And having a good relationship with their family has made all the difference in giving them. We still have lots of boundaries. Hear me say that. There's still lots of boundaries in place. But giving them some connection to their biological family has been a game changer for them accepting and understanding who they are and then healing through that process too. And I think one of the things too that we realized was that I'm speaking too long on this section. That the more that you build into those families, the better chance that if the kids go home that you can have continued contact and possibly even be able to share the gospel with those parents, which is ultimately what you really want to be able to do, because that's truly what they need to be able to heal and grow. Trying to decide what I need to skip. I think, touch on the caseworkers real quick. We worked really hard to build a relationship with our caseworkers as well. They're super underappreciated and super undervalued, and they often have an enormous caseload. And so one of my favorite things was, it took some time for us to tear down some walls with our caseworker, but she ended up being at our adoption party at the court hearing for our adoption. Like, she just was a big part of that celebration, and I'm so grateful for that relationship. Discipline. So discipline for us, as many of you know, when you foster or adopt, spanking is kind of taken off the table. And that was traditionally how we had raised our two oldest. And so it kind of turned everything on its head for me, of like, okay, all my tools have been kind of taken away, so what now are we doing? So shortly after we filled out our paperwork and went through the training, I remember looking at my husband and being like, heck, I think every parent should have to have some of these classes before they leave the hospital with their newborn. Like, you often go to the hospital, and I remember that feeling of like, okay, we just take this kid, this is it, we're going home, and we have no idea what we're doing, but okay, we'll figure it out. And so traditional discipline is based on logic, and it typically does not work for kids that are from hard places. It works well with the kids that have had a healthy in utero experience and a trust-based, loving childhood. While going through some of our parenting classes, I also learned about something called a trust cycle. And so, to try to summarize it up a little bit, it's when a baby is born, you think about all the needs that it has in a day, right? And so, a baby has a need. It's wet, it's hungry, anything like that, dirty. It expresses that need, which is usually through crying. And then the caregiver, the parent, meets that need, and then trust is formed. And then through that trust, a relationship is built. And so think about how many times that happens in the first year of a child's life, over and over and over again. And so the problem is that when that trust cycle is broken, that child grows up not knowing if adults can be trusted, and that survival is often up to them. Children from hard places need to learn trust in order to heal. So if you have a child that comes from your home that has a difficult background, your number one goal is to build as much trust and say as many yeses as possible. And so, for example, one of the things that was really difficult for me was they asked for food 5 minutes before dinner time. And so to me, I'm like, hey, we're going to eat in 5 minutes. Let's just wait. That's a very logical response. But to them, all they heard was, you can't have food. And so typically a meltdown happened right after. And so I learned very quickly that I would say yes. Would you like this banana or these carrots? Like, still a healthy option, not gonna, you know, totally ruin their dinner, but I'm still saying yes and giving them a choice in what they want. So they have some control in what I'm offering. I think what I also realized was I was meeting the kids where they were. I wasn't making them come to me. I was meeting them where they were in their difficult time. And so I think one of the big pictures and one of the big aha moments for me was when I realized that God has done the same thing for us. He created us. Sin entered the world. He required perfection, life without sin. And then we couldn't meet it. So instead of making us do all the hard work, he came to us. And he made a way. He sent his son to live a perfect life and then pay our penalty for sin. And then he rose from the dead so we could trust in him and our relationship with our Heavenly Father could be restored. If I'm truly following God's example, then I have learned that I need to die to myself. I need to die to my pride when I feel the judgment from other adults as I'm checking out in the checkout aisle and my kids are melting down from being completely overstimulated and overwhelmed in the grocery store. I need to be slow to anger when my kids act out. I need to be a student of my children and seek to understand them, and also be emotionally available instead of dismissing or disciplining their big emotions that are driving their behaviors. I need to show them unconditional love that is not based on performance. I need to extend myself grace when I fail, because I do all the time. I revert back to old patterns that harm and don't heal. And then I need to seek forgiveness from God and my children when I screw up, and then I try again. That's been a crucial part of humbling myself and asking for forgiveness for my kids has been a big practice that we have done over and over again. I think the last point that I wanted to talk about was just the hard work that doesn't end after adoption, or the hard work doesn't end after adoption. I can remember getting frustrated about 6 months, a year, 3 years into having our three youngest, that they were still struggling to trust and behaving in similar ways as when they first entered our home. The truth is, most of the children from our places believe they are unlovable, and it is somehow their fault that they had to be adopted and or placed in foster care. And so this core belief is something that they will continue to struggle with for a really long time. Adoption is a gift and something that we can understand because we as believers have all been adopted. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs." It takes time, patience, love, and a true understanding of your identity in Christ to be fully free from these core beliefs. Parenting is a marathon, and once we say yes to adoption or foster care, it is crucial that we fight with a never-ending, never-giving-up kind of love. God can be trusted with the outcome of our children's lives, even if it is not what we would have chosen for them. And sometimes when I become prideful and I believe that somehow God has made some kind of mistake with a situation, or that he's forgotten me or my children, I run to scripture to remind myself of the mighty God that I serve. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, for my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Just because I don't understand what is happening does not mean that God has lost control. Another place that I run, and this might be strange, but it's part of probably one of my favorite passages, is I run to Job. And chapter after chapter, I see Job questioning what the Lord has allowed to happen in his life. He says, what has he done? Why are the wicked aren't being punished? Why are his friends fools? I might not say that, but they are. When I read it, I imagine Job frustrated, confused, and angry. Then in chapters 38 and 39, God answers Job. I don't have time to read both chapters, but I still will read you a few of my favorite parts. "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, 'This far and no farther will you come. Here your proud waves must stop.' Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wonder about it in hunger? Have you watched as deer are born in the wild? Is it at your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest? Do you have the answers?" I don't believe that God was trying to mock Job. And, well, maybe a little. but I think ultimately he was trying to remind Job of who he is and all of his goodness. He is the God that created everything. He is the God that has authority over the land and the seas. He is the God that provides food for birds and cares for the lilies of the field. He is the God that sees everything, and not even the birth of a wild deer goes unnoticed. And then Job replies perfectly with this: "I am nothing. I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. I take back everything I said, and I sit in the dust and ashes to show my repentance." I love this because it reminds me that I don't understand God's picture 90% of the time. And sometimes what I see does not make any sense, but I know through scripture that he is a God that can be trusted, that he cares for me, a child of the king, and he loves the children he has placed in my care far more than I ever could. So I choose an open hand and work on being faithful daily and leave the results up to him. So that's everything. Finished just a little bit over. But would love just to hear kind of your thoughts and questions you guys have, if any, specifically. Happy to answer whatever you got.
I have a question.
Yeah.
How old were your two biological kids when y'all accepted the three kids? And how did you explain that to them? We have he just turned two, and we could accept as early as December. And so I'm just kind of trying to figure out how to do that.
My oldest were 4 and 6, so a little bit further ahead than yours. We just said, hey, look, there's lots of kids that have mommies and daddies that are not doing well. And we would like to be a home that is safe for them to come to, and that we love and care for them and teach them about Jesus while their mommies and daddies get better. We asked them to pray. We prayed with them. They were 4 and 6. So, the understanding was still little. I think it's as much as you can prepare. I think you would almost prepare in the same way that if you're welcoming another biological child. You're talking about it. You're preparing them. I think there were some days. So, answering this, maybe my 6-year-old, who is very sensitive, very loving, kind, had only known at that point, if you give love, you receive love. And so when Giovanni came, he had wanted a brother so badly. And when Giovanni came, he gave Gio his very favorite stuffed animal to sleep with, because Gio was sad at night. And Gio threw the dog across the room. He was like, "This means nothing to me. I don't want your dog." And that crushed my 6-year-old. And because he was giving him his very favorite prized possession, and it was rejected. And so we just saw a lot of hurt and a lot of anger from our oldest that we had not anticipated. And we had to work through a lot of that too. Of, look, you know, let me try to help you understand what he's feeling. And it took time. It wasn't great, but it was hard. Whereas my four-year-old daughter was way more guarded with the kids. And so she kind of, I remember one day she came to me and she looked at me in exasperation. She was like, Mom, when is their mom coming to pick them up? It's like, I am done. I am ready for them to go home. So, but she is also the one that prayed the hardest for them to be able to be adopted into our family. And so it's growing and it's stretching. And it doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard in the middle. But it was, I'm grateful for what they've learned throughout the years. And I would say Gio and Cole are like best buds. Cole is now 13, and we recently talked to the doctor and took him to the doctor, and the nurse asked, who's your best friend? And he was like, my brother. And so it was just like the sweetest thing. And so that that relationship just encourages me and blesses me all the time.
How old are, what's the age range you're accepting?
Us, two and under.
Oh, okay. We have a two-year-old, and we're open any day now. I mean, we're waiting for our verification. And our four-year-old, we've had conversations with. Our two-year-old couldn't sit still long enough to listen. And when we brought our newborn home, our son was two, and we had the same conversations, and he saw me pregnant, and a lot of it was just...
I don't expect it to click. I mean, he's helped us paint the room for the kid, and he's helped us do some projects. But I don't expect it to click until, like, a kid maybe leaves, and then it's kind of like, wait, why is this, what's happening?
Yeah. And so I think it is that lesson of being able to teach them firsthand that the Lord is in control, that he knows where they're going, and that just because you don't doesn't mean that he's not watching over them. And so I think one of the things a family that is here has done has given every child that's been in their home a Jesus Storybook Bible to take home with them, whether they're 1, 6 months, or 5. And so they just put their name in there, and then possibly even a phone number, and just saying, you know, like, hey, we love you. We want you to take this home. And so that's something that they always give to every child that comes into their home, which I love. So, anybody else?
Do all three of your adopted kids, were they all interested in where they came from, and they're wanting to keep in touch with their family?
Yeah, so I would say yes. I think one of the things that I thought when we first fostered was that, like, if you get a kid at birth there and you raise them, there's not going to be as much of grief, almost, as kids that are older. But I would say that that's not necessarily true. One of the things that I've learned is that there's stages of development with kids, and it's like, I think 4 or 5 is a big year, 7 is a big year, 9 and 10 is a really big year for boys, and then it just kind of, it's like, it almost skips years. But it's areas of huge brain development where you see a lot of grief kind of stir back up again. And I would say that has rung true for all of our kids. At all of those stages, all of a sudden, they're asking way more questions about where they came from, why were they adopted, was I not enough? You know, like, those questions come up a lot. And so, I think it just, whether, ultimately, any adoption, they're not with who they could have been with. There's grief and loss with every adoption. And so helping them understand how much the Lord loves them and place them in a different home, but then that it's okay to still grieve and be sad over the family that they are not with, that's a big part, for sure.